In the book of Acts, chapter 19, we got all the way through verse 12. Remember the miracles, the special works that God was doing by the hands of Paul. Verse 12 says, from his body were brought unto the sick sweatbands, handkerchiefs, or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul's work clothes, his sweatbands. God was doing special miracles. We talked about how entering into the temples of the great goddess Diana, the goddess of fertility, or the great Artemis, the false god, they call him the great Artemis. Entering into those places of worship, you had to be spotless. If you're going to be in the service of those false gods and goddesses, you had to be perfectly dressed in white, and it had to be perfectly spotless. And here God's doing miracles through sweat clothes. God's just over and over and over wants us to see how much he cares and how big he is and how he is free, because he's the creator, to do everything the way he chooses. Now, because demons were being cast out, verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, they were, you know, kind of travelers, not in Jerusalem, but here in Ephesus, they were exorcists. They took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what they would say: we command you, adjure you, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. We command you to get out. By Jesus who that guy Paul's been preaching. Hey, his sweat clothes drive him out, and we've been watching him, and we see how he does it. And there were seven sons of one called Siva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests. So we got a chief priest here. His sons would be, because he's the chief of the priests, his sons then, would, it would follow, were priests also. So here we've got the seven sons of Siva, and they did that, which it says, which did so. They would, they set themselves up in an exorcist kind of business. I don't know why. Those in the practice in that day, even like today, you'll find them. It's a little rare, but you do find them. That's their main thing. They'd say, I'm an exorcist. And that means that their job is to get demons out of you, you know, off your dishes and out of you and away from your kitchen and things like that. And many times they did it out of a sincere heart, even though it didn't work. They did it from a sincere heart. They really wanted you to be okay. But sometimes it wasn't the case, because they charged you whether the demons left or not. In other words, you paid their fee. It's kind of like a lawyer and a doctor. You can go to the doctor and you pay this fee, and if he has to send you to a specialist, God bless him or her, it's not their fault, but you still pay even though nothing happened there and you got to go somewhere else, right? Exorcists were the same way. You paid the fee, whatever they charge, whether the demons stayed or left, you paid. So they made pretty good money. So I don't know what the heart of these seven boys was. Because they were priests, maybe the hearts were just really good hearts and they really wanted you to be okay. I don't know. But this is what they would say: we command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to get out. In verse 15 says this, and the evil spirit answered and said to the seven sons, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but literally, who do you think you are? Uh-oh. That's not something you want demons to be communicating to you. You know what I'm saying? Let me tell you what's happening in case, probably you can see, but in case you're missing it, Paul would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in the name of Jesus Christ, people would be healed. And in the name of Jesus Christ, demons would be cast out. Demons would run screaming. They would flee at the very name of Jesus Christ from Paul and from his team, from other Christians. But you see, these guys, they're not Christians. Here's what's going on. They saw what happened when Paul did it. Okay? You're an exorcist. You've taken that on that job, and you're earning your living that way. You want to become good at it. You just kind of start going to classes. You know, you could take internet courses, obviously, back then they could have probably taken. They learn a lot that way. And then they watch. You know, they said, well, what happened? What did he do to you? Well, he just said, in the name of Jesus, be gone, and the demon was gone. And they go, okay, Whoa. Okay. They're taking lessons. You know how people are today. We do the same thing. So now they're going to, okay, that's how you do it. You do it in the name of Jesus. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that there's coming a time at the great judgment when some people are going to say, Lord, we preached in your name. We did mighty miracles in your name. We cast out demons using your name. And Jesus is going to say what? Depart from me, you wicked workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So just because people are doing it today, teaching Bible studies and casting out demons and doing miracles, that gives you no clue at what's happening or what it's all about. So I'm telling you right now, we better become, you and I need to become men and women of the word, because, oh my goodness, here are seven sons of Sceva, and they're wandering through and they're using Jesus' name. Why? Because that's how Paul did it. The demons would flee. The demons would be cast out of an individual. So it works. So they did the same thing they saw that worked. Now, does that make sense? Well, sure, it does. Come on, let's admit it. Makes sense. It worked for Paul. So let's just do it the way he does it. You see, we command you by Jesus who Paul preaches. We don't know Jesus, but Paul preaches him. We've heard him talk about him. So we use the same thing. They copy what they've seen done. They try and copy what worked for Paul. I'll say it one more time, because are you getting the point? They copied what was being done. It worked, so they thought, I'll do it too. Okay, bring it up to today. Doesn't the same hold true for today? I would think so. Why would it be different? I think that some are just doing ministry. Did you hear that? They're doing ministry. They are not ministering. They are doing ministry. There's a difference. We all want to pray about that in our own hearts, don't we? Am I just doing ministry? Or am I really ministering? They're not serving the Lord. They're doing ministry. Ministry's happening. Lots of it. You know, a lot of people want their ministry to be big. And so, if you want your ministry to be big, what do? That's easy. Look at the big ministries and see how they do it. I mean, does it make sense? If their church is just exploding, if their youth group is exploding, if their women's ministry, men's ministry, whatever, if that church is just exploding, then you have this tendency to go, what are they doing? I wonder what they're doing. See, because they want the ministry to be big. They want others to know who they are. Truth is, they want people to recognize them as the one in charge. Hey, I'm in charge here. I'm the boss. I'm the man, okay? They want a specific group, listen, to follow them instead of Jesus. That's all they want. And if that's all you want, guys, girls, you can get that. There's nothing easier than getting people to follow you. Whether you're a leader or not, there are tricks. And if you want, I get mail each and every week to tell me how to double my church size, triple it. All you got to do is come to this conference, go to this seminar. That's all you got to do. And they're going to give you the keys to church growth. See? See how easy it is? If you want your church to grow, if you want your group to grow, if you want your Bible study to grow, how do you do it? That's easy. Find one that's growing and do what they do. Listen. We're having a retreat, they say. Why? Why are you having a retreat? That's easy. Because all churches have retreats, especially healthy, thriving, growing churches. They have retreats. Oh, I get you. So see, that's the thing to do. See, we're having a men's retreat. We're having a women's retreat. We're having a youth retreat. Why? Because all churches do that. Churches that are healthy and strong and growing, they always do that. Why don't you do that? See? We're going to have a big get-together. We're not going to call it spiritual. We're just going to get together. We're just going to get a group of whatever we choose, whatever age, what, you know, you pick, you make up the story. We're going to just have a get together. You know, and when we have these get togethers, what I've learned from watching these people is when you have these get togethers, people who don't normally church show up at a get together. So we'll have a get together. Why? Because that's how I've seen other groups grow. That's how you do it. You just have a get together and that's how you grow. Hey. Why have a retreat? I mean, why? Why have a conference of any kind? Why? Answer that in your own heart. Why have a conference? Because that's what churches do, everybody. That's what they do. You see, I know of a church. Personally, I know of it. I mean, I've heard rumors about all kinds of things, but I personally know of a church has a potluck dinner every third Saturday of the month. Potluck dinner. And they invite all the people, whether they're new or wanting to ask questions about it, they just have a potluck dinner every third Saturday of the month. Now, is it a sin to have a potluck dinner every third Saturday of the month? Pray about it. I can see you don't know. I don't know. That's in Leviticus. And that's a book I have a hard time understanding, you say. No, it's not a sin every third Saturday. Second Saturday, I don't know, we'll pray. Hey, and since they've been doing that, they doubled in size within 6 months. They doubled in size within a six-month period. Having a potluck every third Saturday for 6 months, they literally doubled in size within the first 6 months of doing that. So, what does that tell me? Being one of the sons of Siva. That's how you do it. You want to double in size? You want it to be fast? Eat. Potluck. That's what you do. But let me ask you this. Did you seek the Lord with your whole heart to say, Lord, on the third Saturday, are you really leading me to eat? Is that really what you are saying to me personally? Is that specifically what you have put on my heart for the people at North Country or for the people of the study or for this group that, Lord, is that really what you're saying? Hey, there's a point here. Has your time with the Lord made it so perfectly clear that it is His will for your youth group to do that? Or it is His will for those that are struggling. Or it is His will for the women's ministry. Or it is His will for the couples. Or are you doing these things because that's how it's done? That's how ministry's done. Why are you doing them? Has God really given you that kind of direction in your heart? You say, is it that important? I would think so. If I'm going to stand before Him someday, I would think that I'd better be ready to answer to Him. Now my waist is getting thicker. My hair is getting thinner. My arms are shortening all the time, so it's hard to read. And I've been doing this a long time, yet I hear all this advice from people who are clueless say, here's what's wrong with you. Here's what you ought to do. I can't believe you're so stupid. They don't say it to my face, of course. Because I still have, my arms can reach that far. And I hear, because, hey, listen, all of you that say these kind of things, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know why, but the devil always wants me to know you're saying it. So he makes sure it comes back to me, which gives me a chance to get bitter, to get angry, to say, I'm going to tear his head off. It gives me an opportunity to sin. And we sin when we're drawn away of our own lust. So then I have to pray, Lord, don't let me step into this hole. This is a hole. Keep me out of this hole, or it'll take me off from doing what I'm supposed to do. But here's what I know. If you think that we ought to do ministry the way others are doing it, you missed the point of following Jesus. Pastor Chuck Smith, that's who I call my pastor. He's older now. And he's been doing this a long, long time. He's 77, I believe, around there. He might be threatening 78, but he's been doing this a long time. And there are times, when I was younger especially, I'd look at him and say, what an idiot. The guy's clueless. Why is he doing that? That's dumb. See, because of pride, because of ignorance and sheer stupidity, I'm putting down a guy who has been doing it longer than I've been alive. And who listens to the Lord. As you grow up, you start to say, I don't know why Chuck's doing that, but I'm going to tell you one thing. He knows. And so, man, go for it, Pastor Chuck. I might do it different than you, but certainly I'm going to keep my mouth shut because at least I'm starting to grow up that much. Man. You've seen someone else do it. It seemed to work for them. Notice the response of the demons. I know Jesus, and I know Paul. You know, when Jesus is in it, he's in it all the way. When he's not, I'll give you this advice for those of you that are working hard. If you worked hard to start your ministry, you're going to have to work hard to keep it. You'll burn out. You'll die. If the Lord Jesus is in it and started it, you won't have to keep it going. You'll die and be gone, and it'll still go on as long as the Lord's in it. He'll keep it going. And the demon says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. What he's saying is, I recognize, not I know him like he's my Lord, but I know he's the Son of God, and I tremble at the mention of his name. And I know Paul because Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. But I don't know who you are. I don't know what game you're playing. I don't know whose tree you're barking up, but it's the wrong tree, man. Whatever that means. He says, who do you think you are? You've got no power. You're just copying someone else. You're just doing ministry. You may have really large numbers of people, but I'm telling you, without Jesus, you're just doing ministry. I don't want that for my life. So those of you that don't like what I'm doing, so what? God bless you. As long as I believe that it's what the Lord wants me to do, it's what I'm going to do. Because you could just not like me and go away. Jesus is going to be talking to me about it face to face one of these days, and I think soon. So it might be wise for me to just say, Lord, I'm praying. This is what I believe you want me to do. I'm moving in this direction. If it's not, turn me. And he's done that. He does that to you. When you pray, Lord, I want to do your will, and here I go. Hasn't he just kind of, there I go. I thought I was going to be over there, but man, I thought I was going to be here, and now I'm in Idaho. And I thought, you know how God does it? Why? Because he loves you, and you're just a simple sheep who's willing to say, all right, point me. Prod me, poke me, let me, help me. And he does. Look at verse 16. This shows me the results if I want to do it in the flesh or not. Watch. And a man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. I hate that. Overcame them, all seven of them. Oh, man. And prevailed against them. He beat up seven people so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. All seven guys were beaten about the shoulders and ankles severely. And they left the place running full speed. They did it in Jesus' name. But listen, you better be sure that you belong to the Lord, and you better be sure that God wants you where you are and what you're doing, and et cetera, et cetera. You better be sure. They didn't belong to the Lord. They were not working according to the calling of the Lord. They were just simply copying what they'd seen others do. And hey, it worked for them. It'll work for me. Oh my goodness. You know, maybe it's happened to you, but I'll tell you the truth. It has definitely happened to me. I have tried to copy someone else's ministry, and here's how I wound up: wounded and naked. What that means is, in other words, our own weaknesses are exposed because of our working in our own flesh. You wind up wounded, beaten up, and naked. Everybody sees the guy doesn't know what he's doing. The guy's clueless. He's filled with pride. He's a fool. And hopefully we learn from that. Why? Because we're doing ministry instead of ministering. So the seven guys got beaten up. They were bloody. They ran screaming. The demon recognized Jesus and recognized Paul, but did not recognize them. Be careful, everybody, because you and I, this is us. We have a tendency to work in the flesh. Be careful. We don't have to, but we have that tendency. Our old nature kind of wants to run things. It's a pride issue. It goes back, way back to Genesis chapter 3. And you can kind of read through that sometime and see the fall and all that occurs there. Look at verse 17. Well, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. Remember, Ephesus is a huge city, but word travels fast. Did you hear what happened to the seven sons of Sceva? Did you hear that, man? They got a beating. Why? What happened? Well, they used the name of Jesus, but I guess you just can't walk around using that. I guess you really got to know your stuff because they got a beating. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Throughout this whole city, the name of the Lord was magnified. Isn't that cool? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. In case you and I have forgotten, that's what we're all about. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to do this. Show me. Teach me. Give me the wisdom. Give me the strength. Give me what I need to do this that you want me to do. It might be easy for others, but it's not easy for me because I'm me. So Lord, show me. Help me. Teach me. Jesus was magnified even more in his name lifted up in that entire city. Now, this is a city given over completely to false worship. And many, verse 18, that believed. So a bunch of people were brought to the Lord by this. They came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. They showed people what they were into and what they had been all about. You know, I just got saved today, and let me show you what I've been practicing for the last years of my life. They would come forward. And many of them also, which use curious arts, that would be magic and witchcraft and the like, they brought their books together and burned them in front of all men. A public burning, not of people, but of books. And all their curious arts, probably the talismans that they used, some of the knickknacks, all the things that they could burn, they brought them and they burned them. And the Bible says they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Oh my goodness. They gave their hearts to the Lord. They repented of all this ugliness they'd been into. They confessed, this is what I've been into. I've been practicing witchcraft. I've been practicing these magical arts and this false worship. And they brought their stuff and they put it in one big giant bonfire. Publicly though, so that everybody could watch it burn. To the tune of an estimated cost of, in our money, $10,000. That would be almost seven books. In our culture today, that back then, that was a lot of stuff. And the voice of the devil says, $10,000? What a waste of money. You know, these could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Remember that voice? Remember Judas? When Mary broke that alabaster box and poured that ointment on the Lord. And Judas spoke up and said, that's a waste of money. This could have been sold and that money could have been used to give to the poor. Why did he say it? Because the devil made him do it. No, not true. He chose to do it. But because he was a thief and wanted to put that, you could have sold that, put the money in the bag, and I could have taken quite a bit of that. And people have asked about this. What should I do with some of the stuff from my previous life? I got a lot of videos. I have a lot of books, a lot of stuff that I was really into, and I don't think it's really good stuff, and I don't think the Lord wants me to be part of it. What should I do? Some say, sell it, give the money to the church. Churches always need money. But if you got a lot of magic books, a lot of New Age materials, I would suggest you trash it, destroy it, burn it. You see, if it's dangerous to you and you've come to the Lord and you want to get it away from your life, why wouldn't it be dangerous to somebody else? Why would you take money for it and then have it out there in a used bookstore so that somebody else, some person coming along, clueless, that looks like good, but oh, only a dollar? I'll buy this, and then they'll take it, and maybe it'll destroy their life as well. So what we're learning is do away with it. Do away with it so that no one will be harmed by it. Do away with it. Get rid of it. Trash it. Burn it. Destroy it. People say, well, that's a good waste of books. No, I don't think you're getting it. The truth is, they brought these forward because they had now given their lives to the Lord. And they want to destroy it, get rid of it, not to give it to others so that they can then get into this kind of thing. Well, look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I ask you, when did the word of God grow and prevail? When the true believers burned their junk. See that? When the true believers trashed things that were not of the Lord. See that? When you and I begin to lose that hunger for God's word, and we'll do that sometimes, won't we? We begin to lose that hunger, that thirst. You begin to lose the hunger for fellowship. Oh, I don't know, I'll go to church maybe next day. It's not quite the excitement that it used to be. You know, when that happens, chances are good that something needs to be burned up in our own hearts. True? Used to really want to read my Bible. Now I don't know. I'm just so busy and it's hard. And I really want to get into fellowship and be there. But you know, a lot of things are starting to, I'm busy and the holidays are coming and I don't know. Something needs to be burned up. Something needs to be trashed. Something needs to be destroyed in my heart, in my life. Something's wrong. And you're going to find that the Word of God grows and prevails when that kind of thing is gotten rid of. Don't just put it on a shelf. Don't store it in the garage for that big garage sale someday. Get rid of it out of your own heart. Let it be completely destroyed, completely trashed. Then the Word of God will grow and prevail in our hearts as well. And every one of us needs to check quite often. And how do we check? Well, we don't really know our own hearts. So what we do is we ask the Lord, Lord, check my heart. Search my heart. Try me. Seems like I'm not as excited about serving as I used to be. I really just wanted to serve. Didn't care what, didn't care where. Now I really want people to notice me. I want to get my way. This is the way. So yeah, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not servant. That's master. Something's gone wrong. So something needs to be destroyed. Something needs to be burned away, trashed, and gotten rid of. Out of my heart, out of our hearts. Whatever that might be. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I think that's what we want in our own lives. In the great Welch revival in 1901, that great preacher, Mr. McShaney, I'm not sure how you pronounce, they pronounce their names so funny. It's M-C-C-H, and then it goes on from there, McShaney or McShaney. Great preacher, though. Preaching God's word. And in that area that he preached there in Wales, every pub closed down. Every tavern closed down. And of all his recorded sermons, there was never a recorded sermon against alcohol or against taverns. Every recorded sermon was about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. In other words, God's word going forth. And when people got God's word, basically in their hearts, they burned what they didn't need. And they just didn't want the alcohol in the taverns. Every one of them shut down. And it would be years before any of them would reopen. We'll stop here because we're going to share communion. But you know, coming up in later in this chapter, you're going to see Demetrius mention that. He's going to say, our business is hurting because of these Christians. Did they preach against those little false idols, Goddess Diana? Did they say, you can't buy one of those or you'll go to hell? No. What they said was Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. The word of God. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Those are just a few short verses. We need to take them to heart. Every one of us can pray and seek the Lord and say, where am I in this issue? They're going to bring this communion and you'll get that bread and that cup. Take it when you're ready in the privacy of your own heart, because we need to take our hearts before the Lord, and everybody's going to be different. People say, well, I like it when you talk about Jesus being crucified. Listen, that's great, but we need to go before the Lord all by ourselves. Not like you can take all three of your friends with you. But you go before the Lord in the privacy of our own hearts. We go before the Lord and say, Lord, here's my heart. Here it is. Does something need to be burned up, trashed, before I take what represents your broken body, what represents your blood shed for me, that bread representing the body, broken body, that cup representing the shed blood. Before that, Lord, is there something that needs to go? Just show it to me that I might confess it, that I might trash it. And as they come forward, hand that out. Let's just go before the Lord.